Father, we humble ourselves now before you, having heard of your great work, different ways, different times, different means, but the same gospel, the same Spirit, the same Savior, the same sovereign Father over it all. And so we give you praise, we exalt you, we want you to be glorified in this time. I hear the applause, and I know it's the heart of every person here who's trusting in Christ that you are the one that we are applauding. We marvel at your amazing grace. We are amazed at how you change wretches like us and how you continue to be patient with us, even as we are going through this process of growing in Christ, putting sin to death. We confess our continued need for you, and now, Lord, we just want to hear from your word. We want to think about the significance of what we're doing here today. We pray that you would be honored in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in God's wisdom, he ordained many events to remind us of his gracious work of redemption. And we've been doing that in our study of the book of Hebrews. We've just been reminded over and over of God's work and what he's doing in the Old Testament, how we're seeing it fulfilled in the New Testament in Christ. And so we remember as we look to the Old Testament and we see pictures that remind us of God's work. And we've been talking about priests, and we see that those priests were shadows that point to a better priest. We've been looking at sacrifices that point to a better sacrifice. We've been looking at the tabernacle and even the furniture of the tabernacle, pointing to the one who fulfills it all, Jesus. Jesus Christ. God wants us to remember. And I think about all the things that we look at in Scripture, and the many times that he repeats himself. He tells us things over and over. And I realize that God knows us. He knows our frame. He knows we are of dust. He knows how much we need to be reminded. We need to be encouraged. And there's a few reasons why he reminds us. That's one of them. One of them is just he knows who we are. He knows that we're living in this life with not only finite minds, but we live in this life with corrupted bodies, where we're dealing with sin. We're dealing with temptation every day. And so he knows that, and he continues in his faithfulness to remind us and to bring the truth before us. I believe that he reminds us also for our encouragement and strength, to strengthen us, to stand firm. Because, you know, it's hard sometimes. The opposition is fierce. And we may not see the opposition as fierce as others in certain countries, but I tell you what, we see it. We know it. Whether it's an internal struggle, a struggle in your own family, struggle outside in your job, whatever it is. A situation with another brother or sister, whatever it is, we're struggling sometimes, and we need encouragement from his word. We need reminding. But more than anything else, and I think of Dave's testimony, you know, what's the chief end of man? Why does God remind us? For his glory. So that we don't get so caught up in ourselves that we lose sight of who he is, what he's done. This is all about him. And so we're going to see that because he's given us a sign. Baptism is one of those special symbols that God has not only invited us to, he's commanded us to, he's given it to us as a grace, that we would be reminded of the central nature of who we are and what we have. That's what we're doing here. And it's no small thing. It's not just a ritual to be followed. It's not just something that we're supposed to do. It's rich in what it represents. And so I'm just briefly going to remind us of a few things that it reminds us of. And above all, it reminds us of our identity in Christ, doesn't it? That's really, if we could just put it all together, that's first and foremost, when someone is going through the waters of baptism, it's reminding us of who we are in Christ, that these things are intertwined. And we read this earlier in Sunday school, and I told the Sunday school we would just be looking at this interesting formula, this hymn in 1 Corinthians 15. You've heard it before, but let me just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And here is this one of the earliest Christian hymns that we know of. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. We hear this simple formula and we realize, isn't that just a great summary of our salvation, of what Christ has accomplished, what he has done? This is what he has done. And our identity, brothers and sisters, is intertwined in those expressions, right? That he died, that he was buried, that he was raised again. We are bound up in that work. We are bound up. Our identities are there intertwined in what he has done. And so when we go through this ordinance called baptism, that's what we're remembering. Remembering who we are. Remembering what we're about, why we're here. And maybe even more importantly for us, this is the heart of our faith, is this passage that I'm going to read to you, Romans chapter 6. You can turn there because I'll spend a little bit of time here. Between this and Colossians chapter 2, these are two of my favorite places to go in thinking about the ordinance of baptism and among other things. But let me just read, beginning at verse 1, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now I just want to focus on the first several verses of this and think about this in terms of your and my identity in Christ, Christian, and make the connection for what we're looking at here in the ordinance of baptism. First of all, I want to remind you what the context of this passage is. It's a really important question. It's a question that, okay, covered by grace, that means I can sin all the more? Is that what it means? Just let grace abound? No, may it never be. That's the strong implication. You didn't just get pardoned. You didn't just get forgiven. You're not just covered. No, you've been changed. Now you see the argument that he's making. Fundamentally, spiritually, you have been changed. There's a new heart that has been given. A new life you have gained. A new heart, think about that. What does that mean? We read Ezekiel 37, we could have read Ezekiel 36, and we would have seen that heart of flesh that has replaced the heart of stone that we've been given. So when we look at Romans chapter 6 and we hear these words used, realize that this isn't talking about the ordinance of baptism in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This is talking about the reality of spiritual baptism, that your life has been changed. Your heart has been changed. You are new. You're not the same. You'll never be. You can't be. You see how that defeats the argument of letting, you know, sin abound, like grace abound? It completely destroys the argument because what it tells us is that we're not going through liturgy alone, that our salvation isn't about just a practice. It's about a change. And so think about that when we look then at the ordinance. And this language here is describing the fact that we have died to our former selves in Christ, our identities with him. We've died to our former selves. We're now new. We've been raised, buried, raised to new life in Christ. So yes, there's symbolism in this, but there's reality in it. And what we have to be careful that we do is to make sure that the symbol, the emblem, reflects the reality. Do you all understand that? So that baptism isn't just something that people do to join membership. But baptism glorifies God by proclaiming the reality of the change of life the gospel has wrought through the grace of God, by the Spirit of God in that person's life. We don't want to mess it up. We don't want to confuse it. And so that's why we start with testimony. We had testimonies of God's work in these six individual lives. He has changed them. Not one of them claimed to be perfect, but they're not the same as they used to be because God has changed them. They've died to who they once were. They've been raised to newness of life. That's the spiritual reality of what's gone on by God, by His grace. And so our ordinance, the symbol, ought to reflect the reality of what has occurred in their lives. So that's why we require baptism. Now, you know, you come and listen, we have wonderful brothers with different beliefs and convictions in different areas, but, you know, we baptize by immersion. You know why we baptize by immersion? Because we believe that that's what we're supposed to do to most clearly reflect the reality. You see, we were changed, and the picture of our change is in being buried and being raised. Now, there are other arguments I could make about that, but that's clearly what we're trying to do, is portray the gospel. So that's what we do. We immerse. We think it pictures best the gospel realities that have occurred in our lives. We weren't sprinkled with Christ. We were immersed. We were changed. Our hearts were transformed. And so that's what we do. Again, I respect other views on this, but that's what we believe. And it's the same thing when it comes to believers' baptism. We're only baptizing believers, because that's what we look at and see in Scripture. It looks here very clearly that these are people who've been changed. They've been born again. And I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll see another expression of this very similar. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 11, in him, and by the way, the in him is the one who has the fullness of deity dwelling within him bodily, that's who. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt, and stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Isn't it interesting to see there is continuity with circumcision and that sign, entrance into the community, right? There's continuity, but yet there's distinction. There's discontinuity. Did you notice? Because it's a circumcision without hands. See that? It's that work of God that has transformed the heart. It's not just an external thing that's happened. It's a very real, visible thing that has happened, and so a person has been changed. And that's what it says here in verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So the people who are being baptized today are those who have given a credible profession of faith in Christ. That's why they're being baptized. And so we believe that's who we should be baptizing. Those are the only ones that we should be baptizing. And so that's what we do, because it ties to the gospel. Now, as we think about that, there's something else to consider, and that is that there is another expression. There's something that we remember, that even though it's not the only thing, we certainly recognize that in Christ we have been cleansed, haven't we? We've been forgiven of our sins. So we do see that. That's not what we see alone, but we do see that. I asked my children, how do we see that in baptism? And they looked at me like, come on, Dad, it's water. You know, they got it. It's clear. And we see that, don't we, in Scripture. We see that picture of cleansing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. You don't have to turn to all these, but I just want to read a couple of them. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The picture of the person who is living for Christ is just that. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The person who is revealing a changed life is the person who's been cleansed, the person who's already been forgiven. That's what we're picturing in baptism. And then in Revelation, and It's interesting because I look at Revelation chapter 7. We see this cleansing picture again. Let me just read verse 13 and 14. One of the elders addressed me saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Have you ever thought of yourself dressed in a white robe? Have you ever thought of yourself standing one day completely pure? Right now, you are pure before the eyes of God, right? You are declared righteous. Forensically, legally, you are declared righteous. One day, you will be ultimately purified, glorified, standing before Him. Now, just so you understand, we have white robes that our candidates and myself are going to be wearing. That doesn't mean that we all believe that we're perfectly pure in our own, you know, conduct. There's a practical side of that, just making sure that we're modest. And then there is something that's reflective of the Scripture, of what we recognize standing before God, that we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. We are cleansed by His work. New creations, new creatures. There's something else I want to remind you of. When we go through the waters of baptism, we realize that we are so now identified with Christ that we are following with Him and facing the same kinds of opposition that He faced. And you know how He describes that? He describes that with the word baptism. You want to see it? Look with me at Mark chapter 10, verse 38. Mark chapter 10. You remember when His disciples wanted, two of them wanted to sit on His right hand and His left hand. Mark chapter 10, James and John, sons of Zebedee. They said in verse 37, "Grant us to sit, one at Your right hand, one at Your left, in Your glory." And look at what Jesus says to them. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" That's one way to express it symbolically. "Or to be baptized, immersed with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to Him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at My right hand and My left is not Mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Did you ever think about that in baptism? It's not just talking about your identity in Christ in terms of being forgiven, having right standing before Him. It's also recognizing that in Christ you are following Him and joining in a baptism like His baptism. Encountering the suffering, the opposition, probably never to the degree that He did. But still facing opposition, facing all of these things as we follow Him. So we see that picture reminded. Last thing I want to say is this. It really is another point that goes along with this. We remember our identity in Christ, and we remember our identity with the body of Christ. If we are joined to the head, then it follows, doesn't it, that we are joined to His body. Every believer here, every believer that believes in believer's baptism, but even if you don't, you've probably been baptized as an infant, but everyone has gone through the waters of baptism. If you haven't, then I want to encourage you to do that. You're identifying yourself with the other believers in the invisible church, right? And with the visible expression of the church in the local assembly here at Grace and Truth Community Church. And so I read to you 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. I can't read the whole thing, but I just want to remind us of the significance of that as we see these baptisms being carried out. Verse 12 and 13 is all I'll read here. It's a great passage. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. The words were the body of Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. So in the ordinance of baptism, there is this very prioritized focus on our identity with Christ, but also with our identity with the body of believers. That we are the same in the sense that we have all come through the same Savior, have been indwelled by the same Spirit, worship the same God. And so, as we go through this ordinance, please remember that and remember our commitment. Much more could be said. There's so many more things we could say. But let's leave off with just thinking about the simple gospel command that we have in Matthew 28, right? When we hear Jesus saying, just before he ascends, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. There's the command, there's the charge, there's the identity that we have with all of the authority that he has, which is all authority. He's called us to follow this ordinance, and let me say, brothers and sisters, it behooves us to do whatever we can to make sure that the emblem corresponds to the reality. The symbol follows the gospel reality of conversion. And so is what we do here today, as I believe, being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ in the practice of baptism. Would you pray with me, and then we have a matter of business. I'm going to ask Joe to hand out our ballots for our members, and our members will just raise their hand, and maybe Noel could play something for us while we're doing that. We'll take a quick vote, and then we'll proceed with the rest of the sign that we're going to be looking at in baptism. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for instructing us from your word. I pray that you would encourage our hearts with these things, and that we would see their connection between the testimonies given, the work that we've seen in these lives that have been in our midst for a while now, and the ordinance that has followed. Thank you for giving it to us, to remind us, to keep us centered on Christ, to keep us humbled as to your work, realizing it's not of our power but yours alone. And so we commend each of them to you, and thank you for the opportunity to see and be a part of this. In Jesus' name, amen.